Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our Tenebrae service this evening. And the word Tenebrae is Latin for shadows or darkness. And therefore, the Tenebrae service is a service of darkness. This service has been practiced in Christ Church since about the 4th century. And so as we gather tonight, we join many generations of those who have gone before us in practicing this special liturgy. So the thrust of this worship is for believers to experience the darkness of Christ's death. As we progress through various scripture readings and hymns and choral anthems, after each scripture reading, the Reverend John Keane or myself will be extinguishing one of the candles that are lit on the table before us. And so as we progress through the service, the sanctuary symbolically becomes darker and darker and darker. And this symbolism prompts us to ponder the darkness of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. The service concludes with all seven candles extinguished, representing Christ's death. An important aspect of the Tenebrae service is that we all depart in silence without a benediction, thus signifying the silence that exists before the joyful and exuberant proclamation on Easter Sunday morning that He is risen. And so when the end of the service comes, feel free to remain seated, contemplating the sacrificial love of our Savior. And then when you are ready, exit the sanctuary in silent reflection with hope for Easter Sunday. And so at this time, I would ask if you would turn off any electronic devices. And our call to worship this evening is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 88, the darkest of all the Psalms in the Psalter. And so that is printed for you in the bulletin. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you.
May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry.
For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave.
I am counted among those.
I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who you remember no more, who are cut off from your care.
You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths.
Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves.
You have taken me from me.
My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you.
Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you?
Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction?
Are your wonders known?
But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you.
Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?
From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair.
Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me.
All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This?, which is printed in your bulletins. Father, you are most compassionate and gracious. You are all wise, all powerful, all knowing. And we ask that you would move among us this evening. May we be in awe of Jesus, who was willing to be betrayed and to be given over to the hands of sinners, who suffered, who died, and endured hell for us. In your all-wise plan, this is how we are redeemed from sin and from death. And so, Father, as we approach you in the name of our Savior Jesus, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, that you would look with mercy upon us, for we are your people. And Father, would you hear us as we pray together the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus's companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the disciples deserted him and fled.
They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.' Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus, 'and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his clothes. 'Why do we need any more witnesses?' he asked. 'You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, 'Prophesy.' And the guards took him and beat him."
Thank you. Well, very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I invite you to stand with us as we sing, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," which is printed in your bulletin.
soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was counted with the lawless ones." Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Bermuda Triangle, also known as the Devil's Triangle, is a loosely defined region in the western part of North Atlantic Ocean, where a number of aircraft and ships are said to have disappeared under mysterious circumstances. There are three geographical angles of this so-called Devil's Triangle, and they're roughly Miami, Bermuda, and Puerto Rico. Most reputable sources dismiss the idea that there is any mystery connected to this place. Nevertheless, stories remain of many lost forever in this mysterious triangle. I believe the real Devil's Triangle is in the passage which Danny just read for us a moment ago, Mark chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. In this chapter, Mark presents for us a triangle, that is, three groups, a verbal triangle, if you will, surrounding Jesus as he died on the cross. They're easy to spot. We have the religious, the irreligious, and everyone in between. The religious are the chief priests and the teachers of the law. The irreligious, of course, are the two robbers or the thieves, crucified on each side of the Lord Jesus. And everyone in between is the crowd who passed by as they crammed into Jerusalem for the Passover. I believe these groups represent the whole of humanity, the religious, the irreligious, and everyone in between. All three of these groups are very diverse, and yet all three are unified in their treatment of the Lord Jesus while he hung, bleeding, and dying on the cross. And we know from the prophets and the Psalms that Satan was behind it all. I want us to look for a few moments this evening at three particular areas or spheres where these three very different and very diverse groups were unified in their treatment of the Lord Jesus as he was crucified. First of all, they were unified in their insults. All three groups insulted and mocked the Lord Jesus. The crowd passing by in verse 29a, Mark says, those who passed by hurled insults at him. The religious leaders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law in verse 31a, in the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. And the robbers, in verse 32b, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. With nothing in common in all three groups, insulting and mocking Jesus in unison while he was on the cross. Kind of begs the question, why? They all had their reasons. And while their reasons differ, they all in unison point to unbelief. Unbelief. And that's the second thing. Not only were they unified in their insults, first of all, secondly, they were unified in their unbelief. The crowd in verse 29b, they pass by shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. This is the unbelief that is superficial towards Jesus. These people passing by never bothered to get the story straight. As Danny read for us a few moments ago, Jesus never said that he would build a man-made temple. When he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, he was clearly speaking about his body. In fact, that is exactly what he's doing right now, is fulfilling his words. But you see, these people were just passing by. They never took the time to seriously investigate who Jesus was, what he said, or even the miracles that he performed. There are many people like that. They're just passing through life. And too often they're superficial and ignorant about the Lord Jesus. They've never taken the time to investigate, to ask God to make himself real if Jesus is truly the Christ. They were superficial. But the religious leaders were cynical. In verse 31b, it's recorded by Mark. He said, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." And they go on to say, "This Christ, this King of the Jews." You can hear the sarcasm in their words. The chief priests and the teachers of the law hated Jesus. They were charged with the education and instruction of the people of Israel. But they were self-righteous and arrogant. And they saw Jesus as a threat to their power and their control instead of a savior for their souls. They loved to tell people about God, but they were always pointing to themselves. And their sense of control and power led them to be cynical towards Jesus, to constantly question him whether or not he was the Son of God. There are many people in North America like that. They look at the Lord Jesus. They read about his miracles. They hear the words that no one else has ever said before in his teaching. But that sense of control, I want control over my life. I don't want to hand over power to somebody else. That's inside of them. So while some are superficial, some are just cynical, unwilling to let go of control over their lives, unwilling to yield by faith and trust in the sinless Son of God. Well, the robbers I think of as selfish. Luke's account of the crucifixion tells us that one of the robbers said to Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He wanted Jesus to deliver him from his present circumstances. You see, this particular robber is not superficial or cynical. He's just selfish. Selfish. He wanted Jesus to deliver him from his present circumstances. Jesus is like a vending machine to this man, designed to deliver what I want when I want it. And there are many people that profess faith in Christ in this vein. They go through life calling Jesus Lord and Savior, and yet Christ only exists as like a cosmic bellboy. Lord, I need an A on the test. Lord, I'm in a financial jam. Lord, I want my marriage to be better. Lord, I want to be a better parent. And they go through life seeking what Jesus can do for them and completely bypass his cross, the very thing that Paul said was the power of God unto salvation as the gospel is preached. But they were unified in their insults. They were unified in their unbelief. They were superficial, cynical, and selfish. But they were also unified in their demands. The crowd in verse 30 said, "Come down from the cross and save yourself." The religious leaders in verse 32b, "Come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those cynics were never going to believe. They saw the miracles that Jesus did over and over again, but it never convinced them. One of the robbers said, in essence, "Come down from the cross," in Luke's account, "save yourself and us." You see, all of these voices in one accord made up the singular voice of Satan, in a last-ditch effort to destroy the mission of Jesus Christ so that all his children would perish. This was Satan's hour. As John's gospel calls it, the hour of darkness. There would be no happy ending. Jesus would continue to bleed for 6 hours on that cross, and he would die. No one believed. Everyone mocked, and all demanded that Jesus come down from the cross. Amazingly, this triangle of insults and unbelief and demands would turn into the greatest statement of our faith. They insulted him. They said, "Come down from the cross." They would not believe in him. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ would not come down from the cross, not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. He remained on the cross so that he could save you and me and all others who place their faith in him. The greatest insult ever is our greatest statement of faith. Christ remained on the cross so that he could save us. The Bible says in Galatians, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And Christ was cursed by God Almighty when the wrath of God that was owed to you and me fell on him. He, in essence, became the bullseye, the target for your sins and my sins. So much so that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There's only one person saved from the devil's triangle that day. And you know who it is. It was the other robber or thief. The other accounts in the gospel make it clear that by the grace of God, one of these two thieves was miraculously changed. He began the crucifixion with his fellow thief, railing against Jesus. But somewhere in that bloody mess of the crucifixion of Christ, God's grace was still present. Behind the scenes, paying the penalty for all of our sins, and if that weren't enough, claiming one of the last anyone would ever believe, would believe. Luke tells us in his account that this particular robber rebuked the other who was insulting Jesus. And he went on to recognize his guilt. "We are here because this is owed to us. But he's done nothing wrong." He recognized his guilt before a holy God, and he recognized the sinlessness and the holiness of Jesus. And that's what led him to say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded to him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." This evening begs the question, where are you at in this triangle? All of humanity is included. Or to put it another way, where do we stand with reference to Christ, his cross, and salvation that only he can provide and we desperately need? Are we superficial? Are we cynical? Are we selfish? Or are we saved by his grace through faith alone in the crucified Christ?
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."